Jude. And when you find your place in Jude, would you stand and we'll read God's word in honor of the truth that He has given us. Choir and orchestra, the music was excellent. It was God-honoring. It provided worship. It led us. It prepared our hearts truly to give all. Read with me verse number 20. The Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And you may be seated. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for the truth that is contained in one single verse. In fact, two sermons easily from one verse. The power of your word is incredible. We have heard the truth. Now I pray, Father God, that we will have the ability to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to put away all the distractions and concentrate on what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. Amen. "But ye" establishes the contrast between the person without the Holy Spirit, we saw that last week in verse 19, and the Christian, the beloved. That person who has the Holy Spirit is the beloved. The person who does not have the Holy Spirit is not the beloved. "But ye," so now last week he talked to the false teachers, the prophets, those who follow him. This week he's talking to us. "But ye" establishes that beloved is the favored one. It's especially of love and affection. Peter had almost the same message. He said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace." Jude called it building up. Peter calls it growing in grace. The idea is metaphorically, it represents the idea of personal edification and spiritual growth. The tone of verse 20 in Jude is an imperative, or in fact a command. Jude is commanding the beloved to grow in grace. He is commanding them to grow in their faith in Jesus. In the same manner in which a child grows, likewise there is a clear expectation from Scripture that the newborn babe in Christ will grow. So our focus this morning will be to examine what it takes to grow. How is it that we grow in the Lord? As I was thinking about this time of spiritual growth, how many of you can recall, as I can, a particular time in your life where you really felt like you were growing in the Lord? I can too. Don't be surprised if your growth is like this. That's acceptable. You notice with your sons and daughters that they don't grow perfectly like this. Have you ever noticed when they're sleeping more and they eat and eat and eat and eat? You know what they're going through? A growth spurt. That's right, a growth spurt. And your Christian life is like that as well. This morning, what I'm going to try to do is spur on a growth spurt. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that maybe you've been a little stagnant. There hasn't been a lot of growth lately. I'm going to try to spur a growth spurt. I cannot do that physically. That is clearly impossible. I grew up a short kid, and it was miserable. I wanted growth spurt after growth spurt and did not have it. I was a sophomore, weighed 98 pounds, wrestled in the 98-pound weight class as a sophomore. It was miserable. It was not a good thing. I can relate to you if you're there. But we're talking this morning about a spiritual growth spurt. Pastor Jackie's over there smirking at me about that. Before we get into this growth spurt, let's identify the fact that spiritual growth is biblically mandated. It's not optional. It's expected. It's commanded. The thought is you will receive Christ, and upon receiving Christ, you'll start growing. Scripture calls it all kinds of things. It talks about provoking, edifying. It doesn't matter what you call it. The idea is it's clearly expected to grow. Spiritual growth, would you agree with me, will not happen by chance. Nothing happens by chance. That's good. If I were to tell you that we're building a house out there at James Creek, we have no blueprints, no supervisor, no foreman, You would think I'm a fool. A great church? Would you agree with that? If I didn't have a way, an organization, a plan, starting from here and moving to there, and yet somehow we understand that so clearly when it comes to a physical house, but when our spiritual growth, we have no plan. You need a plan to grow spiritually. You need to make a conscious decision. It is a deliberate thing. Those of you that are in the army, you know the difference between a hasty attack and a deliberate attack. A hasty attack is spur of the moment. A deliberate attack is planned out. It's rehearsed. You know who's doing what. You know when you're doing it. Which would you rather be involved in? I would rather be involved in a deliberate attack any day of the week. You have a much greater chance of success, don't you? Well, why aren't we deliberate about our Christian growth? Why do we think that it's going to happen by chance? I show up on Sunday mornings, I sit in the pew, and somehow I think I'm going to move from here to here. It doesn't work that way. We need a plan. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as lively stones, are built as a spiritual house." Peter is trying to metaphorically get us to understand that there is an analogy here. That in the same way that you build a physical house, simultaneously you are to be building a spiritual house. And so may I ask you this morning, where are you at in your house? My house, I went through, as soon as I get in town, that's one of the first places I go to. Where are they at in my house? They went back in and they did all the patchwork. It's amazing how damaged your house gets as they're building it. You know, you're trying to build a house and how did that hole get there? I mean, big holes in the... People aren't even living there yet and there's holes. So they went through and they did all the patching. We have walls, we have countertops, we have those kind of things. The point is, where is your spiritual house at today? Do you have a roof on your spiritual house? Do you have shingles on your spiritual house? Where are you at in this growth process? Do you have a foundation? Oh, a foundation. Yeah, a foundation. Choir, you have to have a foundation. You have to have a firm foundation. Who is that firm foundation? What does Scripture teach about that? Luke 6 is that parable, that story, that presentation that Jesus talks about. That if you in fact have a firm foundation, when the storms of life come, you know, cancer, premature death of a loved one, premature death of a... When these really tough things happen in life, and you know Jesus Christ is my foundation, then what happens? The house can make it. The house can overcome. The house can make it. But if Jesus Christ isn't that foundation, then we have some problems. Jesus talked about two different foundations. He said, "I have one foundation of sand and one foundation upon a rock." May I ask you a question this morning? Where's your house? Is it a sand or is it rock? Because it's important. And the reality is, in a crowd this size, we have some houses on sand. The person to your left and right has a house on sand. It's not firm. And I want to encourage you this morning to move your house and build a new foundation. Make Jesus Christ the foundation. May I tell you that if Jesus Christ was not central to my marriage, I don't think my wife and I would be married after 17 years. It's tough. Being in the army is tough. Deployment after deployment is tough. If a husband and a wife do not have Jesus Christ as the central person of their marriage, it's not going to make it. It's simply not going to make it. So Jesus has to be the rock. Paul said that. Paul said it over and over again. And look at the bottom scripture with me. He said in Colossians 2:7, he said, "We need to be rooted and built up in him." Paul, what are you talking about there? Paul is using the analogy of a tree. What makes the difference whether a tree makes it to the storm or not? How deep are the roots? The roots. That's when we're going to get. When we get the roots in there. When we get the roots going. When the roots are being fed. Then the tree starts to make some progress. But the first step is the growth that's occurring underneath. And that's the roots. And so I'm going to encourage you this morning to get your roots in Jesus. And so let's review. And this review doesn't mean we're done, for we've only just begun. It's biblically mandated, right? It's not going to happen by chance. And Jesus Christ has to be the foundation. Those three things. That's what we're building. How about growing in grace? Before we even start growing into grace, will you agree with me that number one, it's expected. Number two, it's not going to happen by chance. And number three, Jesus has to be the central theme. Not the Baptist church, Jesus Christ. So now, this idea of growing in grace, Paul gives us an analogy he uses. And the analogy he uses is of an athlete. So this morning, let's explore that together for a few minutes here. This idea of, let's think of ourselves as athletes. Everyone in this auditorium is either an athlete or a potential athlete. Pastor Sean, how are you distinguishing that? Well, if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ and He in fact is your personal Savior, then you are an athlete. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a potential athlete. Potential athlete. Why do you say potential? Because in order to become an athlete in God's kingdom, you have to first start with Jesus Christ. And then as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will now become an athlete. And in becoming an athlete, Paul says, we're expected to run. This is a race. You're expected to train. It is amazing to me, choir and orchestra, how well we understand that an athlete must train to get better, but when it comes to Christianity, we don't get the correlation. It's the same thing. That's what Paul's whole point. You were so deliberate in going after that earthly prize, and Paul's saying, there is a heavenly prize, and go after it with the same vigor. Would you agree with me that before an athlete can be good, he has to know his sport? He has to know it? Would you agree with me that the athletes that are the best, the Tiger Woods, the Michael Jordans, the best of the best, what they do is they study their sport. There isn't an article that isn't written that they are reading it. They have someone that reads it. Their trainer is reading it. They are becoming good at their sport by learning it. This, my friend, is what we need to be reading. Right here. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. We talked about it last week. We must reinforce that this is what you must study. For this is the book that gives us our instructions. This is our playbook, if you will. This is our rule book, if you will. This is how we know how to grow in grace. What are God's expectations for my life? They're right here. They're right here. Would you agree that knowledge is not enough? Would you say that knowledge is not enough? If I had two athletes, both equally gifted intellectually on their sport, what would make the difference between who wins and who doesn't win? The one who is diligently trying to apply what he knows. Samuel's point here is that obedience is expected. It's expected. God doesn't want any more sacrifices. God is looking for obedient Christians. God is looking for Christians that when the Holy Spirit speaks, they obey. And so you want to grow in grace. I want to grow in grace. So I read the book. I study it. I do my devotions. I read it. And then as I'm reading it, I get convicted. Something speaks to me. Now I have a choice at this point. Obey or ignore it. And the athlete who is going to win, the athlete who is going to come in first place, is the one who takes the information that the coach provides and applies it as best he can. Can you understand that analogy? Do you see the correlation to Christianity? That is what Paul is trying to tell us here. There is a reason why they're called the Ten Commandments. Commandments. They're expected. You're expected to obey those commandments. A simple command in Ephesians, be ye kind. Be ye holy. It's a command. This morning, the command is grow in grace. The command this morning is build yourself up. It's commanded. you're clearly expected to be working on your relationship with Jesus Christ. May I tell you that status quo is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. I'm just going to kind of hang out here. That's unacceptable in Christianity. There is no just hanging out. If you're hanging out in the Lord, here's the reality. You're walking back. That's the reality. There is no hanging out. You don't pitch your anchor and hang out. If you are not moving forward, you're moving back. No way around it. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. Here's another analogy that Paul uses. We can relate to this one quite well in this community. A soldier. A soldier. He calls us a good soldier. We're to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. We understand that very well out there. But how about this? Do we understand that we're expected to be a soldier of Jesus? Here's the overall expectation. What would God have me to do? What's the objective? Where should I go on this? Here it is right here. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Where am I to grow in grace? How am I? What should I know where I'm going to? How well does this part of the church, how well do they represent Christ day to day? What's this whole idea about Christians first at Antioch? They were called little Christs. Little Christs. So here's the question to us. Pastor Sean, how do I evaluate growing in grace? How do I know how well I'm doing? Here's the question. How well do you represent Christ? How well do you represent Christ at work? How well do you represent Christ at Walmart? How well do you represent Christ at the mall? How well do you represent Christ at BBA? How well do you represent Christ on the football field, the soccer field, the basketball field? How well do you do that? Because that's the expectation. The expectation, the biblical expectation choir, is that Christ redeemed you, He has purchased you, He bought you, and now you are expected to become more like Christ. The whole reason He came was to show us what God is like, so that we could be like Him. That's why He lived on this earth. That's why He just didn't show up, die on a cross, and go back to heaven. That's why He lived a life of 33 years. So that we can look at the gospel and say, what would Christ do in this scenario? How would Christ think right here? And then what is the expectation? I need to do it that way. Now here's the fortunate thing. You have a coach. You have a coach. It's awesome. You are an athlete, right? And you have a coach. The moment you were saved, God gave you a coach. It don't get any better than that. And not only that, you have got the best coach that could ever be. The coach that you have knows the playbook. He wrote it. The coach, teacher, mentor that you have, he goes everywhere you go. I mean, that's a glorious thing right there. Can you get excited with me? How many are excited about the coach? It's okay. How about we do like this? I'm excited about the coach. The coach lives in me. The coach resides in me. Yeah. Jesus said, I won't leave you without a comforter. I'm not going to leave you by yourself on this earth. You can't make it by yourself. So I'm going to give you a coach. I'm going to give you a trainer. I'm going to give you a mentor. And He's going to be in you. He's going to seal you. He's going to be with you. John said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we stopped quoting that scripture when the charismatics got a hold of it. But it's a good scripture. Greater is He that's in you. And the coach goes everywhere you go. The coach goes to work with you. The coach deploys with you. The coach hangs out with you. The coach is there with you, encouraging you, motivating you, teaching you, mentoring you. But do you listen to the coach? Do you listen to the coach? How many in this auditorium, how many ladies and men and female coaches do we have? How many coached before? If you coached before, throw your hand way up. Coaches, how frustrating, keep your hands up for just a minute. It'll be all right. You can hold that hand up. Coaches, how frustrating is it when your athletes won't listen to you? Put your hands down. How frustrating is that? Coaches, how frustrating is that? How frustrating is it when you know exactly what the team needs to do, you know what the individuals need to do, and you can't get them to do what you want them to do? How frustrating is that? Very, isn't it? Very frustrating. Imagine how the Holy Spirit feels. Imagine how the Holy Spirit feels. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. The Holy Spirit says, you don't need to be here. You need to be over here in your Christian life. And I ignore the Spirit. Or can I say I ignore the coach? I ignore the trainer. Somehow I think I know better than the coach. Isn't that ridiculous? Coach has been doing it a long time. The coach is trained at this. The coach has lots of experience. He said that I'm not going to leave you by yourself. Let's read this. John 16:7-8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now notice with me this verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Pastor Sean, how does the coach talk to me? How do I know when the coach is talking? It's called conviction. It's called conviction. It's called conviction. Conviction. That's when you're conscious. God gave every human being a conscience. All human beings are born with a conscience. But when you become a Christian, God supernaturally does a work in which the Holy Spirit resides inside you. And then the Holy Spirit now uses your conscience, unlike an unsaved man or an unsaved woman. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. Or yes, do that. Or go apologize. Or get off your duff and start doing something. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak in 1611 KJV language. The Holy Spirit speaks in the language that you can understand and convicts in the language you can understand. If your dominant language is something other than English, the Holy Spirit knows it. He's a great coach, knows your language, knows how to convict. But just like the earthly coach and the athlete, you can ignore it. And I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you doing? What are you doing with your coach? Then the scripture is great because the scripture says that not only do you get a spiritual coach, you get some fleshly coaches. Every pastor and teacher is a coach. A coach. My job is to coach you into being obedient. My job is to present the truth. And then you hear the truth. And then the spiritual coach works in conjunction with the physical coach. And hopefully you listen. Because we're athletes, right? We're athletes. And we're trying to obtain the prize. We're running the race. We're trying to get more in shape. We want to grow in grace. Status quo is unacceptable for us. And so we have pastors and teachers. What'd you give them to us for? Why'd you give me my Sunday school teacher? For the perfecting of the saints. God brought Pastor so-and-so, Teacher so-and-so into your life for what reason? To perfect you. I can never be perfect. I agree. Me neither. But can we work towards perfection? Yes. Are we expected to work towards perfection? Yes. So let me ask you a question. Which is the best way to train as a runner? This is A and this is B. This is by yourself and this is with a group. Okay? How many would vote for by yourself? That's the best way to train as a runner. Okay? No, no one, right? Why do we try to do our Christian life by ourselves? Hello? Hello? Why are we trying to train by ourselves? Why aren't we? Why aren't we actively involved? We can't do it by ourselves. We can't grow by ourselves. It's miserable. Who's going to make more progress, this guy or this guy? Who's going to be encouraged? Who's going to be motivated? Come on, how many of you have been out there and you knew you got in the morning and said, this is going to be a miserable day. But then all of a sudden it was a pretty good workout because the guy to your left or right was motivating you, encouraging you. Those of you that have been out there for it, Brad, you know what I'm talking about. Football players, basketball, soccer, it doesn't matter. You know what I'm talking about. You show up to practice and you think it's going to be a weak workout psychologically. Then all of a sudden it gets competitive and it turns out being a great workout. I'm afraid we have too many Christians trying to do it like this by themselves. You're going to bring it to reality. That's right. I'm going to bring it to reality. That's right. If you're not part of this hour right here, you're by yourself. You're running by yourself. You're running by yourself. If you are not willing to get up an hour and 15 minutes earlier and come to this hour, this is not a group right here. This big auditorium is not a group. If it was, we wouldn't even have small groups. We just eliminate small groups, all come in here, preach real hard, eat, and go home. But we recognize that this doesn't cut it. So this right here is what we're trying to replicate on this hour right here. That's what we're trying to replicate. That when you go in there, you are encouraged. You're motivated. I'm struggling with this, sister so-and-so. I'm going to pray with you about that. You know what? I've been there. God can work in that. You know what that's called? Fellowship. Look at what the church did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's why we call it Bible Fellowship Hour. Because during that hour, we're going to study God's Word and we're going to fellowship. You know what we're doing? We're training. We're training. This is a great scripture. This scripture says that I am to provoke you unto good works. Provoke. Provoke's a strong word, isn't it? Provoke. I'm to be hard hitting. I'm to be pointed. I'm to do whatever it takes to say whatever it takes, step on toes until you start getting to good works. That's why you're not supposed to forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Why? Why should we be here? Because when you get here, you're going to get provoked. Because during the middle of the week, it is tough to live the Christian life. It is miserable to live the Christian life sometimes. It is hard. And so you know what I need to get together with some other Christians and I need to be provoked. I need a good swift kick in the fourth point of contact back here. That's that airborne stuff, that fourth point of contact. I need to be encouraged. I need to be provoked. I go away here struggling, choir, and someone comes in here and gives me a good kick and reminds me, hey, you can live this life. That's what provoking is all about. What's this all about, Pastor Sean? You know what? The coffee shop has nothing to do with coffee. Coffee shop has nothing to do with coffee. Has nothing to do with money, making money. Has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It's nothing to do with cool stuff. It's nothing to do with modern culture. Has nothing to do with that. You know what the coffee shop's all about? Provoking. Provoking. That's what it's all about. I'd serve water back there if I knew that that's all it took to get you in there. But I know I need a little something to get you in there. You need a little liquid stimulant. It's a legal stimulant. We get up every morning, we get charged that way. This is what it's about right here. My goal, and I believe it's God's goal, is to fill this up with people. People around these tables. And when these people are sitting around these tables, they've got God's word out. And you know what they're talking about? Good works. They're encouraging one another. They're provoking one another. They're praying with one another. They're fellowshipping with one another. Where are they doing that? Right out there. They're doing it right out there. Go out there, take the right-hand turn, and you'll see some entryways where we're going to put that coffee shop. It doesn't have to be fancy. We're not trying to spend a whole bunch of money. We just want to have something nice so that when you want to spend some time together, you come over here and provoke each other to good works. That's what it has to do with. We put a little pastry out there. We have a little foo-foo coffee out there, a couple cups, and some Bibles. And next thing you know, men and women are provoking each other to good works. And fellowship's happening. Now, five tough questions, and we'll wrap it up. Five tough questions. Number one, Are you connected to a Bible fellowship group? You know what this is right here? These are normal people. Now you, some of you in this room, you think they're abnormal because they get up. How in the world could they get up an hour and 15 minutes earlier than I do on Sunday mornings? There must be something strange about those people who come at 9:30. They're not. They're normal people. They're just like you. The only difference is they set their alarm an hour and a half earlier than you set your alarm. That's the only difference. They have to set an alarm clock to get up. Mine went off this morning. I hit that snooze button. Went off again. I hit that snooze button again. So, all right, get up. There's Bible fellowship hour. Get over there. Preachers, we get together. All your pastors get together at 8:45. We pray about the service, pray about the day, and then we all go to Bible fellowship hour because it's important. So I'm going to ask you this morning, tough question number one, are you involved in Bible fellowship hour? Will you start setting your alarm clock an hour and a half earlier and meet some of these normal people? They're normal. They have the same struggles you have. They have the same needs you have. Okay, number two. I'm going to ask you this question. Tough question. Are you serving your church? You say, Pastor Sean, I don't come on Sunday nights. I don't care if you don't come on Sunday nights right now. That's not the question. You don't have to start serving your church after you come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You don't have to be faithful to all three services to serve your church. That's not what the question right now. The question is, Jesus Christ said he came not to be served, but to serve. And the Bible teaches the least I can do is give back to my Savior. So here's the issue. Are you serving? What in the world is that small picture? Now, Justin, where are you at? Justin, if you'd stand up, stand up. Justin, the goal is to get dogs trained to cut grass. But until we figure that out, we need some volunteers. We need some volunteers. We don't have dogs trained to cut grass yet. As soon as we get dogs trained to cut grass, we're going to open up a landscaping business and you won't have to tithe any more than that. Dogs are cheap. They don't need health insurance. Jim, you're involved. You get to... Seriously, church. You don't know what your spiritual gift is. Right here it says that in Romans 12:6 that God gave all of us spiritual gifts. You don't know what your spiritual gift is. Okay, you don't know what your spiritual gift is. That's fine. You'll learn it. But until then, can you push a mower? Could you push a mower 1 hour a week for Jesus? Could you weed whack 1 hour a week for Jesus? Could you put a blower on your back and for 1 hour a week blow for Jesus? This sidewalk's going to be the cleanest sidewalk because I love Jesus. I don't come on Sunday night. Okay, I don't care if you come on Sunday night right now. I'm asking you, will you give your church 1 hour a week? You say, I can't work outside. We've got other ministries. Keith Stevens, where are you at? Keith right here takes care of all our computers. We have almost 60 computers, multiple servers, different closets all over the place. Keith, if you have computer talents, Keith could use your help. If you're smart enough to go online, turn a computer on, check it, update software, those kind of things, Keith could use your help. You know what that is? That's a ministry. That's serving Jesus. May I tell you that if you're not serving Jesus, you're not growing in grace. Don't think for 1 minute I'm getting stronger and stronger in my relationship with Jesus if you don't serve in your local church. It's not happening. And I'm asking, can every person that's sitting here this morning make a commitment to find a ministry and give Jesus 1 hour a week? 2 weeks ago, I asked that you give Jesus 1 hour to study. This week, I'm asking you to give Jesus 1 hour to serve. 1 hour. Can you answer a phone? Could you make CDs and DVDs? Could you be the one that greets at the parking lot to our first-time visitors and answers their questions? Do you understand that there's lots of place to serve? Why did I have Justin stand up? Because I want you to go see Justin after the service. Justin, I want you to go to the back when we have the invitation. And if you want to help serve in that ministry, please see him. You got to serve. How about this one? Are you ready to share the gospel? We're commanded to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. This side of the church, are you ready to share the gospel when God leads you? If you're not, we have a great opportunity. Pastor Brian, do you have a mic? Tell us about this opportunity that you have for us.
ministry is connected to our small group ministry. Because the Great Commission says, go and win them to the Lord, but also to disciple them. And that's what the Sunday school is all about. So this Thursday at 6:30 in the Fellowship Center, if you're interested, if you do not know how to lead someone to the Lord, we will train you in 14 weeks. And in that 14 weeks, we're not asking you to say one thing to one person until you're ready. But we will send you and we will train you out with a trained leader who will show you and you will witness the gospel being presented. And if you're interested to find out more about that, sign up at the Welcome Center so we have enough food for you at 6:30. We have a nursery provided for you. We will explain the faith outreach strategy to you, give you an opportunity to sign up and put you with a leader. And beginning on the 24th of August, we start our sixth semester of faith where we teach people how to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these six semesters, we've had hundreds and hundreds of folks that have been led to the Lord. Every single team and every single semester has had the opportunity and privilege to be used by God to see somebody receive Christ as their Savior. There is nothing in this world that will encourage you more than to be a part of the Great Commission and knowing how, when somebody asks you why you're a little bit different, why you're a little bit strange at work, why you don't curse, why you maybe don't drink, and all, they're going to ask you, and by knowing what to say from God's Word, you'll have the confidence to be used by God to lead somebody to the Lord. It is an exciting ministry. If you've been involved in faith in the past as either a leader, a learner, a prayer partner, or in the kitchen, would you stand, please? Would you stand? These are all the people that have probably scared to death to go out. We talked about it in Sunday school day. Why don't we go soul winning? For number one, we don't have enough knowledge. Number two, we're scared to death. Well, this is the way you'll learn how to do that. And all these people have done that. I've had you stand up because I need you again this semester as we start semester six. I encourage you to know how to lead somebody to the Lord. There is nothing more exciting, and it's so easy because all we're to do is go. The Holy Spirit does all the work. All the work. Thank you.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Pastor Brian. I'm going to say something right now that's really going to shock you. If you have to choose between Wednesday and Thursday for this semester, choose Thursday. Okay? Did you hear what I said? If your schedule is such that you're having to make a choice between Wednesday or Thursday, choose Thursday this semester. Choose Thursday. If you say, Pastor Sean, we are so busy in my house, we're slap dab busy, we can't even imagine being gone that many nights a week, choose Thursday. Because you cannot grow in grace if you can't share your faith. If you're not equipped to share your faith, you're not growing in grace. Imagine an athlete who can't explain to you how football works. Imagine an athlete who can't explain to you how football has five men on a team. You run up and down, try to stick around the orange ball in a hoop and get paid lots of money for it. Craziest thing in the world. It doesn't make a lick of sense. So if you're unprepared, you say, you know what, Pastor Sean, if someone asked me about the hope that resides inside me, I'd be nervous and wouldn't know what to say. I couldn't open God's Word and take Him to a verse. Stay home on Wednesdays and come on Thursdays. Number four, we're wrapping it up. There's only five questions. Number four, are the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you display the fruit of the Spirit? You cannot say I'm growing in grace and that same old temper whips you week after week after week. You're not growing in grace. You can't say I'm growing in grace and you still use that same language before you got saved. You're still using that same language at work. You're not growing in grace. If self-control hasn't become part of your life, you're not growing in grace. If you are not more patient with those obnoxious, terrible drivers on the highway when you got saved than beforehand, you're not growing in grace. As a driver, a Christian driver, you've got to be able to say, I understand that. That's fine, you cut me off. You cannot lose your temper over and over about getting cut in and think you're growing in grace. And I'm scared to even go into this next one. So, no one wants to talk about this. This is like politics, religions. Don't meddle with this, Pastor. All four questions were fine, but don't go down this road. Don't you dare touch this area of my life. I don't want to hear it. You know where I'm going. It's that thing we don't want to talk about. George Washington. Yeah, we don't want to talk about that. Leave that alone, Pastor. Don't you dare go down that road with me. No, you're fine talking about serving and soul winning and all that. That's good. I can kind of ignore that. But please don't go down this road. Here's the question. There's the question. Question number five. Does your checkbook back up what you say? Does your checkbook back up what you say? If I were to show you a graph, and I'll try to do that in the future, of our giving in this church, this is what it would look like. It's as inconsistent as it gets. It's incredible. From week to week, it looks like this. You know why? Because we're not consistent with Jesus. We don't take the first fruits. You know what the first fruits are? Comes right off the top. First fruits come off the top. You know what I'm afraid Jesus gets every month? Leftovers. Leftovers. See, after I pay my car payment, and then my next car payment, and my third car payment, then I'll see if there's anything left for Jesus. That's the reality. That's the reality. And yet somehow we think it's our money. Somehow we think we earned that money. Somehow we think we did something that's good, and therefore we control it. And the Bible teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches that, Sean, the only reason you have what you have is because I blessed you with it. You say, Pastor Sean, I can't give 10%. I understand that. I understand that some people's finances are in a mess right now. Let me ask you this question. Could you consistently give 4%? Could you consistently give 5%? Could you take 5% off the top, right off the bat, and consistently give it? And then when you pay off bill number one, you go to 6%. When you pay off bill number two, you go to 7%. When you pay off bill number three, you go to 9%. See, this is what we think. We think, I'm not going to give anything to God until I can get to where I give a big gift. And that's not scriptural. Scriptural says take it off the top. And yet somehow, I'm afraid we don't do that. Because if we did, our giving would look like this. Instead, it looks like this. And what it tells me is that our congregation is not committed to giving. We're not committed to giving. We give when we feel like it. We give when we're guilted into giving. We give when there's a little left over. But the Bible teaches that you and I wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for what God gave us. That's the question. Choir, that's the question. Choir, whose money is it? Whose money is it? It's God's money. It's God's money. Somehow we're good to say that, but putting it into practice is an entirely different thing. When was the last time you factored in all the pro-pay and all the extra bennies that you get during a deployment and gave from that? Yeah, that's right. I'm there. The tax-free money, all the pro-pay, that's a gift. First fruits, according to the principle of first fruits, you give off the top, right off the top. God, this is what you deserve, right off the top. I'm afraid this is what we think right there. Yours. But the reality is, tis money. Tis money. So here's the message to us today. We're not growing in grace if we're not giving. That's the fact. We're not growing in grace if we're not giving. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Tamped upon. Shaken. So do you give with a half a cup? Do you give with a quart jar? Do you give with a bushel? Do you give with a peck? How do you give? How do you give to the local church? Well, I don't give to a local church. This local church, you enjoy this church, you enjoy this preaching, you enjoy the Awareness program, you enjoy the air conditioning, but we don't give to it. Why not? Would you make a commitment this morning to start giving again? Would you make a commitment this morning to say, I'm going to grow in grace? Would you commit to 3%? Would you commit to 4%? Would you commit to 5%? Would you look at your budget and say, you know what, we can easily do 10%, Pastor. We haven't been doing it, but we could easily do it. Would you not buy another car until you get your giving where it needs to be? Would you not incur another debt until you get your giving where it needs to be? Somehow we are convinced that we need everything. 5 televisions, double cable, triple internet. And yet we say, you know what? I can't find any money for the Lord. I'm afraid it doesn't work that way. God looks down at our finances and says, you're mocking me with those finances. Stand with me. We've